Morning, Eastgate. How are y'all doing today? I know it's a little cold. It's going to be okay. Last Sunday of Galatians, everyone. I'm a little sad. You know what's great about that, though? It's not like it just like leaps out of my Bible. It's still there. I can always go back. You know, it's not like a loved one has left me or something. We're just concluding a series. And it's been a lot of fun. It's been a lot of fun for me. I've learned a lot, and I hope you have. I hope you've learned quite a bit as we've been going through this series. I love that last song that we just sang. It's perfect for where we're going to be today, because the title of today is Set Free, of course, but Set Free by the Cross. That we've been set free by the cross, and that the words to that last song, it's His blood that has set me free. And I'm never going to forget the power of that in me. It's wonderful. Wonderful that we can be reminded of that in worship, but we need to be reminded of that every day. Every morning that we wake, we have to remind ourselves of the power of the cross and how that has truly, truly set us free. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, that for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. That has been our theme for this whole series, is that we have truly been set free. And today I want to dive in on what that means, that we've been set free by the cross. This event in history that used to mark the calendar, they've tried to change this now to where it's B.C. and B.C.E. Those of you who have studied anything in recent history know that they've tried to change it to before the Common Era and then the Common Era. But we who grew up early in school, and some of you much longer ago than me, know that it used to be B.C. and A.D. A.D. was Anno Domini, I think is what that means. I might be wrong about that, but the year of our Lord is what it means. And then before Christ, it used to mark history, and most of us still know that. The cross of Christ is a big deal, and it's a big deal for us Christians beyond all measure. And that's what I want to dive into today, is how the cross has truly set us free. And the funny thing is Paul dives into this last little piece of his text, and this is his benediction. This is his conclusion. What we really see is Paul telling us what we should be proud of, what we should be reminding ourselves of all the time. That's where he finishes. And you can tell a lot about a person by what they're proud of, right? By what they boast about. Some of you all don't like to use that word, but you all brag about stuff, right? You all do. Sometimes it's perfectly okay things to brag about. Like, you know what? My husband, my wife is a wonderful person. You know, my kids are doing really well in school. There's things we brag about that are totally okay. There's nothing wrong with being proud of your family or being proud of work, even work you've done. It's a shame to do work and walk away and go, wow, I really blew it. No one wants to do that. They want to walk away from the job they've completed and go, you know what, that's pretty good. You know what, I'm not sure many people could do better than I did on that particular project. It's okay to be proud about those things. And we get on, some of us are, we take it to the next step, right? We get on and we tweet it or we put it on Facebook. Hey, look what this cake I just made. It's so delicious. And we put that on there. And everybody's like, man, I want some cake too, but I live in Indiana. I can't eat that cake. You know, that's what people do. And it's so strange. But that's what we do. We get on, oh man, would you believe what my son has just done? And we pop a picture. It's totally fine. We do that kind of stuff all the time. But you can tell a lot about a person by what they boast about. And sometimes you'll find people in life, and I'm sure you've met these kind of people, that boast about things that they think will impress you. And the reason for that is because they are desperate for approval. And that's a lot of us, right? A lot of us are desperate for approval, whether it's from our family, whether it's from our coworkers. And we say some things sometimes that we wouldn't normally say because we hope that we can receive approval. That's what we're hoping for. But what I want you to see this morning is that bragging in the cross, boasting about how we are free in the cross, sets us free from a lot of these things. The approval of man, the self-effort that'll never reach God. These are the kind of things that we maybe don't think about, but we're doing them. And the cross has truly set us free from that. So let's dig in today. We're going to see in Paul's last chapter to the Galatians. He summarizes his letter that we need to be believing and boasting in the cross of Christ. And he's going to give us three ways that this truly sets us free. And so let's dig in right now. We're in Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. Here we go. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Forgot to mention, Paul is going to talk about circumcision again. Is anyone surprised by that as we've been going through Galatians? Okay. If that surprises you, then you've not been paying attention. I'm very sorry. Picking up in verse 13. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. And he finishes Galatians. Here's the first thing, the first way that I'd like you to see of how the cross sets you free. Sets you free from the flesh. Sets you free from the flesh. We've talked at length about this a few weeks ago, but Paul closes here, and he closes in a manner that we should dive in and look at a little bit further. From the flesh. He comes right out in verse 11. This is odd to me. I don't know when y'all read your Bibles if some things stick out as odd, but this one was odd. He says, see with what large letters I'm writing to you. When I read it in my English, the letters are the same font. So it's hard for me to picture what he must have meant by that. But apparently, when Paul signs off on this letter as he's concluding, he reminds them, yeah, guess what? I've been writing really big. See with what large letters I'm writing. Okay, Paul, this is odd. And so I started asking this question, what is this about? Well, if you remember where we've been in the text, he shows up in Galatia and gets himself beat up, persecuted, has possibly some different ailments. So a lot of people writing on the subject say perhaps he wrote in large letters because either A, he had an eye problem. There was a previous text in Galatians where he said, you guys would have torn out your eyes and given them to me, which indicates perhaps he had an eye issue and he was thankful that they were taking care of him in that. So maybe he writes in large letters because his eyes weren't too good. Anybody in here got some bad eyesight? Anybody? Yeah? And if you got that nearsighted thing, it doesn't happen to us normally until we get a little older. But then you can't tell when something's big, far, man, things up close. Maybe Paul is starting to have this issue. And so he thinks he's writing small, but then when he looks at it, he's like, that's enormous. I've written in like 24 font here. Maybe that's what's going on. Maybe he's got some other affliction. Maybe his hands are damaged. The man has been stoned and left for dead. They thought he was dead. So maybe he's got an injury that's... I think it's also possible that he's meaning this figuratively. Maybe he means, you know what? Do you see with what boldness I'm speaking? Do you see with what I'm concluding this letter? Just an old thought. I'm coming in and out, y'all. Just don't worry about that. Just stay with me. He's saying right here at the end, look, it's me, Paul, in case you were wondering, Galatia, at churches in Galatia, in case you were wondering, church, this is my autograph. Look. That much we know for certain, that right at the end, Paul is saying, let me conclude with my big thought. And so if you've missed the other 9 weeks of Galatians, here's the good news. Paul summarizes it up right here in the end. He sums it up with this big idea of being set free by the cross. And he says, and I'm signing this, I'm putting my John Hancock on. Those of you who know anything about the Declaration of Independence know that there was one man that signed really huge. That was John Hancock. Maybe that's what Paul is saying. You know what? Right here in the end, I'm going to sign Apostle Paul, ginormous, so you know it was me. I don't know. Could be any of these things. But he goes on to say that these people wanted to make a good showing in the flesh. They wanted to put on a good show. Now, What is meant by this, this word, the flesh? Is it this, that they're trying to look good in their skin? That's not really it. Now, maybe it is that they were trying to look uppity or trying to dress a certain way. Maybe there's something to that. But what's really going on here is the flesh, as we've been seeing, and as you're going to see all throughout your Bible, is this idea of the flesh is about your sin nature. It's about that old self, about that unregenerate person that you once were, or that maybe you still are apart from Christ. That's the flesh, the sin nature. And there's some concerns, there's some motivations that these people have come in to wreck the Galatians with. They've got some bad motives. And so I think this is in your bulletin. This, some of you who are type A need to take these notes, all right? And I don't want them hanging, so here they are. It says, first of all, that they're by the flesh, they wanted to force you. They wanted to make a good showing. That's the idea that the flesh is self-exalting. It's self-exalting. It wants to make a good showing. It wants to please. This literally means to put on a front, to put on for display. They wanted to give the appearance of good. Now, I don't know what your motives are when you go to work or when you go home, or even what your motives are when you come into church. We all have various motivations for why we do things. But if you're motivated by, I want to give the appearance of good, remember last week it said God is not mocked. You might can fool me. I'm kind of oblivious to things sometimes. It's not that hard to fool me. If you come in dressed nice, acting nice, shaking my hand, and we're all friends, I'm going to think, this person loves Jesus. This person is set free by the cross. But I don't know your heart. Only God does. If your motivation is the appearance of good, then this is speaking to you. Because it's kind of worthless in the end to just appear good. To just, you know, I'm going to put on a front. I'm going to put on a show. But in the end, what they're really trying to do is force or compel people to do something legalistic. Come over here and follow the law again. And this leads to the second idea, that the flesh is self-preserving. It's self-exalting. Hey, look at me. I'm really good to look at. I'm really something. I'm going to boast about me so that way you think I'm something. But then it's also self-preserving. Anybody in here want to, you know, make sure that you're cared for? Really? This is only me? It's kind of important to me that, you know, I get fed, that I get rest, and that I make enough to, you know, put food on my table. These are things that concern me. Some of these things worry me as much as anything in life. And it's about my self-preservation. That's not abnormal. That's completely normal. But what happens is the flesh begins to spin that. It begins to make these people, just like it makes us do, it makes us avoid the truth of the gospel. It makes us avoid the offense of the cross. Did you catch that as I was reading through verse 12? It says, they would force you to be circumcised. That way they could avoid the persecution of the cross of Christ. How is this? How is this true? Because if they come to you and they say, is the cross really enough? Is it really enough? Because if you just believe in that and just that grace, then doesn't that make all this other stuff a bit of foolishness? And it starts to concern this group. They're called Judaizers. That's what they're often called. They seem to be believers, but they're caught up in their old ways. And what they know is if they can convince you, force you to feel like you need to follow the laws of Moses, then they can go back to their Jewish brothers and say, it's okay, you know, there is this Jesus Christ, and yes, we believe this stuff, but we believe all this other stuff too, so are we cool? Are we cool? They want to avoid persecution. They want to avoid the offense of the cross. The cross of Christ, this is tucked in here in this benediction, this idea of persecution for the cross, and then Paul goes on, and I'm going to address it in a moment, of how that's all he cares about, is boasting in this cross. Why? Why is this cross such a big deal? Why is it that if we add anything to this, it makes it worthless? I said this some weeks ago, that Jesus plus anything equals nothing. That's so true here of what Paul is teaching us and what the whole of Scripture is about. When you add on to the cross of Christ and say, yeah, it's good that you're saved by faith, by grace, by mercy. Yes, I believe that Jesus died on a cross for my sin, but don't I have to do all these other things? And Paul is saying, that is our means of self-preservation. That is our means of being able to show someone else our sheet music and go, but look, this is why I'm good. Rather than just the offense, the scandal of grace that is the cross. Because when we tell people this, I am saved simply by the grace of Jesus because of the cross, people think we're insane. The really good, the really legalistic people, they think, how can this be true? I've lived so well that you're telling me the scum of the earth can still be saved by the cross? How can this be true? It offends people on all sides. And so we would just say, well, let me not be too proud of this cross. Let me remind people of how, yeah, but by the way, you know, I do believe in this Jesus, but by the way, I also get in my Bible every day. And I pray 17 times every day. 17, I don't know why, it's just my number. You know, we make these things because we're scared. We're scared that people might think we're nuts. These people were scared for their lives, persecution. They were afraid that it would offend. And lastly, their flesh is self-righteous. It's self-righteous. It's self-exalting, self-preserving, and self-righteous. It wants to boast in its own effort. In the end, in verse 13, it says, they want to boast in your flesh. They want to, after they get you to follow all these laws, they want to go back to their buddies and say, hey, we taught those people. You know, Paul, he went up there and he did good. He told them, but he didn't tell them the full gospel. We gave them the whole thing, and they want to go back and brag about it. Their flesh is self-righteous. It's good to be freed from this attitude of boasting. I don't know if you struggle here. I've struggled here before, especially I like to try to fit in. Does anybody like to try to fit in? Who in here wants to just straight up be an outcast? Like, when I show up in a room, I don't want anybody to ever like me. Maybe the definition of madness, all right? See, and I don't believe that about you. I think even you want to fit in. You're a pretty cool guy. It's going to work out for you. But here's the thing. We come into a room, and we want to make this work. So we boast sometimes. Or we might tell a little, it's not really a lie, but we kind of told a little more than that story than was really true because we want people to be impressed. And the gospel, the cross of Christ, just frees us from that. It sets us free from our own self-approval. There's this thing that happens around people, especially, and I think this happens around women, but I'm not a woman, so I can't verify this, but I know men do this, right? Men get around and they tell tales of scars. You know, this happens every once in a while where they get together and they're like, oh yeah? You broke what? Yeah, I broke my fibula, tibula, mascibula. Would you guess that I had done that? Like, we get together and we try to one up. We just keep doing that. And sometimes guys will do these things together that cause us a great deal of pain, and we just want to keep dwelling in that and almost encouraging each other in that. Like, oh man, can you believe the time we survived this? And I've told stories around this many times, but I've been pepper sprayed a couple of times by choice. Police in the room, I wasn't being a bad boy. I said yes to the Army. And they wanted to spray me in the face with pepper because they love me so much. And so we all did this, right? The whole gang, we got together and we all just lined up and got sprayed and did these different activities to prove that we could fight through the pepper and to kind of get us acclimated with what it would be like to be in an environment where we had to use this stuff, right? So we're doing this, hundreds of people going through the lanes. And I had this one guy that was with me that somehow that day got tasked to do something else. I don't know how that happened. He got tasked to do something else on the taser and spray day. And so we all come back, and this is what guys do. They get around each other. Man, that hurts so bad. And then, you know, when I got over there and I couldn't see and my snot, and they get around each other. Whoa. And he shows up into the group feeling left out, feeling like an outcast because somehow he got tasked to do something else. And he did the cardinal error, right? Because you want to fit in, he comes in and he's like, yeah, you know, I like to eat really hot stuff. You know, I've been around and I make my food really spicy, so I think I would have been okay with this and that. And we all just were like, dude, really? Where were you today? Like, where were you on this? And we get around, and we want to fit in so bad, so we start to say, oh, yeah, I eat spicy food. Yeah, right. Take the spiciest thing you can imagine and shove it in your eye and see how that feels. You ever done that before? But we do this all the time. We get around people and we self-promote because those of us who know Jesus, sometimes even we are afraid of the offense of the cross. We're afraid of what it'll do to people if we just tell them just the simple truth of the gospel because it's utterly offensive. But it's the most important thing we could ever say and the most important thing we could ever believe. Look at Galatians 5:11. We went over this some weeks ago. Paul tells us, brothers, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. When we come in and we preach the gospel plus anything, we've removed the offense of the cross. And I'm okay this morning, church, to just simply remind you that you are saved by grace in the cross alone. It's nothing good you did. It's nothing good anyone else did for you other than Jesus himself. And it's absurd what he's done. And you need to be reminded of that over and over and over again, that you were neither good enough nor were you bad enough for him to save. He did it because he loves you, regardless of you. And it's completely baffling. But this is what people really need to hear and see in your life. Not that you're good, not that you're somehow somebody. What they need to see is that Christ is really something in you. That's what they really, really need to see. Because there's this fear that we're going to continue to have, and it's rightfully so. Because guess what? The cross is still offensive. Nothing's changed. Why? Because this is the most important thing that people could hear, and if they believe this, they will know God forever. They will get to experience eternal life, and there are forces against that. Satan and all of his minions, that's the last thing they want anyone to find out, is that the cross of Christ will set you free. Because if people know that, then they're forever freed from his wrath. And that's why for the rest of human history, until the Lord Jesus comes again, this is going to be a battlefield. A battlefield over the cross itself. And it's a constant fear for us. And we need to get to that point where we go, just like Paul did, the world's been crucified to me. The only thing worthy of boasting in is the cross of Christ. And I will speak of it proudly, no matter what. And it got Paul into some precarious situations. When you read the Bible, it shouldn't make you sit there and go, in your American comfort, sit there and go, you know what, the cross is no longer offensive. Just start telling people about this and find out that people think it's still absurd. It offends those who think they're good. It offends those who are more of a liberal mind. And the reason for that is the things that Jesus says are troubling. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If that's true, then all roads don't lead to God. The offense of the cross is that this is the only way to God. So you tell these people, it's not about being good. It's about knowing Christ. And you tell these people, no, everybody's not good. It's about Christ. And it offends both sides. But don't be afraid of that. Don't be ashamed of that. Because this is what people really need to know, that the cross has set us free. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things. They think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we eagerly wait, are waiting for him to return as our Savior. There are many who are enemies of the cross. It shouldn't make us afraid to speak on it. Tim Keller says in his book on Galatians, he says, the cross is by nature offensive. We can only grasp its sweetness if we first grapple with its offense. If someone understands the cross, it is either the greatest thing in their life or it is repugnant to them. If it is neither of those two things, then they have not understood it. Ultimately, the gospel is offensive because the cross stands against all schemes of self-salvation. Have you fully grasped what the cross means to you? Fully grasped it, understood it, bought in? Because if that occurs, it's no longer about yourself boasting in righteousness. You know it's all about the cross. And it frees you from your flesh. Not that you won't have struggles, but it frees you from those underlying problems of your flesh. Secondly, it frees us from the world. It frees us from the world. Paul says, I boast only in the cross of Christ, and the world has been crucified to me. The world is not this place that you see around us, right? It's not the birds and the trees and all of that's not what he means by world. What he means is the world's corrupt value system. What he means is the darkness, the evil that we see in our world. You got to be blind to not admit that there's evil in this place, that there's not things that are going the wrong way in our world. That's what he's speaking of, that there's a system in place where Satan is the ruler, and that's what's going on. And he said, I've been crucified to this, and it is no longer something that I make valuable. Rather, only the cross is valuable to me. John talks about this in 1 John chapter 2. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, listen to what he's talking about. The things in the world are this, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. This is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. This is what he's mentioning. It's the desires of the flesh, the pride of life. This is the world that we're talking about, the fallen, broken, evil world. And he says, I don't boast in that. I don't boast in my flesh. That stuff's dead to me. Instead, I boast. It's the same word that we see the Judaizers saying, that they boast in their flesh and they want to boast in your flesh, that they've done something good. Paul says, same word. No, I boast in the cross. My object has changed. I used to be just like you guys. I used to be just like you. Understand who Paul is. Understand who you are coming into this. We were all there before. This guy that was running around persecuting Christians. He was on even worse than these Judaizers. He was making sure that their voices would be cut off or they would be killed. And he was zealous for it. Why? So he could boast in his good. So he could boast in his flesh. Paul understands this full well, what this means. And he says, I've changed. That the offense of the cross, what the cross has set me free from, is my own self-salvation. Now, all I talk about is Jesus. That's all I do. That's all I boast in anymore. I exult, I rejoice in the cross. That's all I do. And this other stuff has been crucified. So now, all that you see me doing and see me talking about, Jesus on the cross. And ironically, that same cross, I've hung the world and the flesh, and all, I've hung that all there. I've nailed that there, so that way it's dead to me. And that people, all they see is Christ. And he reminds us again that we're freed from circumcision or uncircumcision. He uses that word several times here in this text. It's always uncomfortable to see that word. But what he's speaking of is the law. It's a sign, it's a symbol of the law. And he's saying, neither following or not following it matters. All that matters is a new creation, he says here. A new creation. Let me remind you of what Galatians 5, verse 6 said. It says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. This is the new creation. that we're saved by grace through faith, and that it works itself out in love. That we just buy in to this offensive cross, and we just say, wow, that's baffling, that I'm not good enough or too bad, that Christ has done all the work, and I just buy into that by faith, and I'm saved. And then that produces love. That makes me look new. Paul says, a new creation. You've been set free. If this is really true in you, and you've been living a certain way, and then this happens in your life, you're going to look like a new creation. Anybody who saw the old you, maybe it's been years. Maybe some of you, it's been years since you've been saved, but maybe if you went to a high school reunion or something, and you showed up, the new Jesus creation, those people that knew you are going to go, who are you? If that's happened, you know, if that's happened in you, even myself, if I was to go and see some of the people that I knew 20 years ago, I knew Jesus even then, but I didn't really know how to follow that, how to really live that out. I believed it. I just didn't really know how to walk by it, how to live it. If they saw me now, they'd be confused. I'd have to explain to them how God has changed me. It'd be a wonderful opportunity. I pray I get that someday. But maybe you would experience this too. Paul says that looks like that you're a new creation. You've been born again, as Jesus puts it. You're a new creation. No longer motivated by your own self-effort, but by pleasing and glorifying God. This is wonderful. Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Something has changed in us. The world is dead to us now. Our flesh is dead. It's been crucified. Now it is Christ that people see in us. We are a new creation. He writes also in 1 Corinthians 1, and it's funny that Trey spoke of this morning. As I heard you say it, I was like, that's great, because I'm going to say a little bit about that in my message. It's cool how the Spirit works. In verse 18, he says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of the world look foolish. Since God, in his wisdom, saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. I feel Paul right there, because sometimes I feel like a fool up here, and yet I trust that God can speak. It is foolishness to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven. It is foolishness to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach Christ crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is still true. This holds true still. If you take Christ to college with you, some of you are coming up on that at some point. Some of you got a little bit of time, but Aiden, it's not too far away. If you take Christ to college, people will think you're a fool. They will. Shoot, all you got to do is take Christ to high school, and people might think you're a fool. Your teachers, it's a battlefield, because the cross is still offensive. It's absurd. But it's the very power, it's the very wisdom of God. Jesus says in John 17, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. This is Jesus praying for his disciples. And I want you to feel this prayer for yourself today. This is what Christ is calling us to. Not that we would be called out of the world. I once had someone ask me, you know, why did we come to faith and come to Christ and God not just immediately free us from sin completely? I didn't have the greatest answer at the time. I had to wrestle with it. But this verse helps me with that, where Jesus says, you know what? I don't want you to pull, God, don't pull them out of the world, leave them there. Rather, protect them from the evil one. Why? Because because I've sent them to the world. I've left them there to be a witness of the cross. It would be a miserable thing had we all come to salvation and immediately be removed from this world. Then no one could hear. No one could hear our testimony. No one could observe our witness. That's why we're still here. Friends, that's why we're still here. When you came to Jesus, He left you for a reason. And we got a fresh start. Anybody want a fresh start? Anybody, you know, just kind of want a do-over, a mulligan? This time sent by Jesus, though? Wouldn't that be cool? The old is gone. When I went to college, Aiden, and I know it's coming soon, dude. I'm excited for you. What is it? You're a junior, right? So when I went to college, I didn't like who I was in high school. I didn't care too much for that person. It's not who I wanted to be. It was like the self-image that I was trying to maintain because I wanted people to like me. I still want people to like me, right? But now I'm trying to live for Christ, and He's trying to kill that in me, right? But when I went to college, I said, I'm done with that. And so I went to East Carolina. It's not far from here. So a lot of my friends went there. Probably 50 people from my graduating class. I kid you not, it was a lot of people. And I avoided them like the plague because I did not want anyone that didn't know me before to get this false impression. I wanted to really be me for the first time. And it was wonderful. It was wonderful to finally go there and say, I'm going to get involved in Campus Crusade for Christ. I'm going to be a Christian who loves Jesus. I'm going to care about these things. I'm going to let other people know about it. I'm not going to be a dork, you know, because I always felt like I was such a dork before, trying to live. And what I mean by that is I was trying to be two people. What's really true is I am a dork, right? And it's okay if I just let that be. Just be the dork. What was dorkier to me was that I tried to be two things. I hated that. You've been given this same kind of fresh start. You don't have to wait on that. That's where I messed up. I started thinking that at your age. I started thinking that in like middle school because this image started happening. And I was like, I don't want to be this, but I don't know how to get out of it. You've been given a fresh start, sent by Jesus. He's kept you in the world for a purpose, but He set you free from self-righteousness. The cross has truly set you free, friends. So be one of His kids. Live that way. Boast in the cross and don't be afraid. Christ is He's praying for His disciples here. Keep them in the world, but keep them free from the evil one. Protect them. He's still protecting us. The world loves its own religion, its own morality, but it hates the cross. The cross is foolishness. What are you going to choose? Are you going to boast in it? What are you going to be about? Here's the third thing, the final way. It sets us free from the curse. It sets us free from the curse. He says in verse 16, if you would walk by this rule here again, the rule that he's talking about is the new creation, that you would be set free by faith, by grace. That's the rule. Are you going to live this out? Are you going to live by this one rule that you've been set free by the cross? And then he says, oh yeah, peace and mercy upon you. Paul is such a funny writer here because he comes in and out of being nice right here at the end. He's like, oh yeah, those guys about the flesh, you know, ugh. And then he's like, oh, but, you know, I boast in the cross. Oh, if you walk by the rule, peace and mercy, and by the way, stop being a burden to me because I bear the marks of, it's like Paul is trying to figure out how to land this plane right here at the end, you know. And he finally gets it landed. Grace and peace be with you, brothers. You know, I see this landing right here in the Galatians. And he says, peace and mercy. For who? He doesn't give it to everyone. He says, those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon you. That's quiet. That's rest for the afflicted, for the non-judgment. This is what you've been given if you walk by the rule. What? That you're a new creation, walking out your faith and love. Walk that out, and you've been given peace and mercy from God. He starts this letter. Paul comes to this letter to the Galatians, and he starts right out of the gate in chapter 1 with a curse, with a reminder and with a curse, and then he ends with a blessing. He's look again. This has been weeks ago now for some of us. Galatians chapter 1 verse 6 says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." This is a warning. This is a curse. If you're receiving preaching that is contrary to the baffling grace of Christ through the cross, then that is a curse. That is an abomination almost. You've been given this freedom. Don't let it be removed. And then he finishes his letter with a blessing. But if you'll walk by this rule, friends, rather than be distorted by some other thing, if you'll walk by this rule that you've been set free by the cross, that faith truly matters, that you've received grace not by your works, but that now you work that out in love because you love God and His grace. You've received this blessing, and you can walk by this rule. Now Paul says in verse 17, "No one calls me trouble anymore." I think he's speaking here kind of like a father as he's closing his letter. "All right, I'm done writing, but y'all stop causing me trouble." It's kind of like when we're done disciplining our children and we want that to be done. All right, can we now get along? You've just punched your sister again. And here's what's happened. I've taken you in the other room and I have either put you in timeout or whatever. I've spanked you, whatever your disciplinary method. There's that time where the kid is mad at the other kid and now they're mad at you because they know you're right, but they're mad that they had to get disciplined. There's this tension. And you as the parent are okay with that tension because you want your kids to turn out to not be criminals. You want your kids to be good people, right? So you go through this. And there's tension. And then you let that ride. This is how I do it. I let it ride. I cause the discipline because they deserve it. And then I leave them be for a little while to think about that. And I come back and I say, just like Paul, "Now stop causing me trouble." All right? Because I bear the marks of Jesus. I don't normally say that part. I feel that's what Paul's doing here. "All right, you guys are driving me crazy, Galatians. I've written you 6 chapters here. Now please, just believe. Just believe in the cross. And stop buying into this false gospel. For heaven's sake, stop. Because you're causing me grief." Why? Because I nearly died there. I came through Galatia to all these different places and I nearly died for the gospel because I wanted you to believe. So just believe. I bear the marks of Jesus. It's the word stigmata here. We've kind of come to know that as sort of a negative term, but it literally means a mark that's been pricked in or branded upon your body. Pop up this image real quick. This is from a movie. Some of you might be familiar with the movie Gladiator, but it's an image of what the Roman soldiers used to put on their bodies. SPQR, it's an abbreviation, a Latin abbreviation for the Senate and the people of Rome. Roman soldiers would have wore this, all of them, probably something they would take pride in, but it was also so that they wouldn't be able to desert. If they deserted, people would catch them and say, "Oh, you're a Roman soldier, and you're in trouble for deserting." The American military has had some problems with deserters as of late. I don't know if y'all are familiar with that. But the Romans, they tried to deal with it like this. And several types of people would have wore brands. Slaves and these kinds of things would have been branded. You know, we still kind of do this today. I thought about popping up some more images, but I thought it would be a waste of our time. But there's people that still do this. I have several friends, and you probably too do too, people that have served, maybe have the big, like, you know, the globe with the eagle and the Marines one. That one's really cool. I see guys with that all the time. "I'm an ex-Marine, and I've got the mark, you know. I got the shirt. I've been on that rodeo, and everyone knows it. They wear the marks." This is what Paul is talking about here. But his marks are the marks of Jesus. They're not the Senate and the people of Rome. They're not some sort of tattoo. I got a feeling the marks he's talking about here were a lot more painful You know, what kind of marks did Jesus have? Well, physically, he had the kind of marks that caused death. Right? Physically, he had the marks of death because Christ was crucified on our behalf. And this is what Paul is saying. I bear these kinds of marks. I have been brutally beaten for the gospel. That's the kind of marks he's talking about. And he says the Judaizers are instead marked by circumcision. That's what they want their life to be about. They want people to know that they follow the law rather than that they believe in the amazing cross of Christ. And I would ask you today, because this can seem like something far off. You know, not a lot of people bear the marks of Jesus physically in our nation. But it's not as far away as you think. Because our lives are always ruled by or marked by something. And it has a lot to do with what you avoid. This is what the Judaizers are doing here. I am avoiding the cross of Christ because if I preach this only, then I could be persecuted. So I avoid it. I avoid talking about this part. What do you avoid? What are you avoiding? What is your life marked by because you're afraid to talk about this or that? I see this with a lot of young people. I feel like it wasn't as true in a previous generation, but a lot of people are afraid to talk about marriage. A lot of people are afraid of commitment. They're afraid of a lot of these things, and their lives are then ruled by that. So they start to make excuses, and they start to believe all these things that are not biblical because they can't get past the fear. They avoid it. And therefore, their lives start to look ruled by some philosophy. What are you avoiding? Are you avoiding the cross? When I get into my Bible, sometimes it says stuff to me that hurts. And I go in there and I go, oh, but I'm not like this, God. I'm broken in this area. I'm not thinking about my kids like I should. I'm not treating my wife. I'm not the kind of counselor that I should be. I think these kind of things when I read through the text. And I have a choice in that moment. Do I avoid what I'm listening to? Do I avoid the Spirit who is speaking? Or do I say, okay, God, I got work to do. There's change that needs to occur in me. I'm free from the curse. But what is my life marked by? Is it marked by grace or something else? Look at Galatians chapter 3. Paul had said, the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is what Christ has done. He became the curse so we could be free from it. John Stott once said, grace is love that cares and stoops and rescues. That's grace. Do you feel free? Those of you who have been on a 10-week journey with me, I pray you feel free. Not free to give opportunity to the flesh, as Paul once wrote in Galatians, but free in that God has truly, truly saved me. And I can stand in that and not be afraid of what people think. I love how Paul closes his letter. I'm not afraid of what people think about the cross because it is life for me. It's all I boast about. And the world instead has become crucified to me. I hope you can say with me, with Paul, I am proud of the cross of Christ. It is what my life is about. You don't have to stand on stage. You don't have to be some preacher to say those words. You can show up in your workplace tomorrow and still believe that and follow that. You don't have to be some preacher or some super Christian as if there were any. He took on the cross so you wouldn't have to. Let's boast in that, church. Let's boast in that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you have truly, truly set us free. We praise you for this book of Galatians, Lord, that we've been just had the joy of going through for the past month. months. And Lord, we've learned a great deal. We're very thankful that this book made the Bible and got in there so that we could learn, so that we could trust. Because you do have this goal of simply setting us free. Setting us free from the curse, from the law, and even bigger, from ourselves. God, I needed that so much. I needed to be set free from my own self-effort. I needed to be set free from me. And God, you did that on the cross. You took on that cross for me, God. And maybe this morning somebody is understanding that really clearly for the first time, that Jesus took on the curse, took on the cross, so that we could be set free. And I want to give them the opportunity to believe this morning that God, the Spirit, is already stirring in their heart. In Romans 10, it's written, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. I want to give them the opportunity this morning to confess with their mouth by praying this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I believe. I confess I'm broken. I've been living in the flesh, in my own sin nature, but it's getting me nowhere. God, I believe in the cross of Christ. I believe that Jesus came and died for my sin. He took that on. He took on that curse for me. I believe that. I confess Jesus is Lord of my life, and I believe, God, that you raised him from the dead, that he has conquered sin and death for me, that his resurrection has now given me life. God, I believe that. So I'm asking now, God, lead me. Take charge. Give me something to follow. I want to follow after you, Lord Jesus. We all want that, God. Continue to set us free from ourselves. Continue to bring out little parts in our life that we need to dive in on, Lord. As we search you in prayer, as we search your word, help guide us and strengthen us and truly set us free from what entangles us. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.